As I mentioned on Wednesday, we're starting Psalm 68. We're going to do Psalm 68 today. And I appreciate all your prayers for that. I had a very exciting time. I think the Lord did open it up, and we'll see whether you think you did or not, because you'll tell me whether it all makes sense or not. But actually, to set it in its context, I'd like to begin with five verses from Psalm 132. Which I think will help us to understand David's motivation in the psalm. So if you go to Psalm 132, we will get to this in due time. It's one of the songs of ascents that were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the feasts. Song of degrees or ascents. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord, and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for dwelling among your people. But that's always been your desire. You walked in the garden to commune with Adam and Eve. You commanded the children of Israel in the wilderness to build you a tent so that you could dwell among them. And it was your pleasure to set aside Jerusalem, Father, as the place where you would dwell. And now your word tells us that we are built up by your Spirit into a spiritual house, a temple to bring praise to your name. We thank you, Lord, that you've made yourself accessible to us. You've drawn near to us. And we pray that as we meditate on this psalm, that you will instruct us, Lord, in the price that has been paid, the cost involved in this precious fellowship, and that we would treasure it and seek to make the most, Lord, of what you have given to us in your blessing. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. We are in the middle of these series of psalms that deal with kingship. The first four, 61 to 64, were laments. They were crying out to God because something wasn't right. And the last three, 69 to 71, are also laments. These laments include imprecations, curses on David's enemies. But in the center, Psalms 65 through 68 are called song psalms. Everyone has this double title, a psalm, a song. And they are hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God. They are not laments. They're not complaining about something that's wrong. That sets them apart from the psalms on either side. We looked at the first three last time. Today we're looking at 68, which is pretty universally acknowledged to be the most complex and obscure psalm in the entire Psalter. It's got lots of words in it that appear nowhere else, and sometimes the thought is a little hard to trace. But the Lord has guided me to some resources, some people that have put some very interesting thought into this over the last 40 years. And I think I see a pattern coming together. I started by reading Psalm 132 to impress on you what David's great vision was. Why did David fight? Why did David conquer Jerusalem? Why did David set up his capital there? It was not so that he could be glorious. It wasn't to gratify himself. The longing of his heart was to have a worthy dwelling place for the God of Israel. He wanted a place for the ark to be. Remember that during David's entire youth, the ark was held in captivity. It was first of all with the Philistines, and then it was in the house of Obed-Edom. It was separated from the tabernacle. When David would go to the tabernacle as a boy to worship, there was no ark there. The ark was for about 70 years in the house of Obed-Edom. And David longed to give it a proper house. So when he conquered Jerusalem was an interesting city. It was right on the border of Benjamin and Judah. if you look at a map of the tribes. But it had remained under Jebusite control. It was held for a brief time by the Israelites, but they couldn't maintain control, and it was still held by the Jebusites as of 1000 BC, which is when David lived. The conquest by Joshua was some 300 to 400 years earlier. So for 400 years, this has been a pagan outpost in the middle of the tribes of Israel, held by the Jebusites. And when David conquered it, it became the royal city. It didn't really belong to any one tribe. It had not been part of what they had conquered and held. And yet it was sitting on the border between Benjamin and Judah, between the north and the south. And as such, I like to think of it like the District of Columbia, which sits right on the border between Virginia and Maryland. They carved that out. It didn't really belong to either one. Where are we going to put the capital? If we put it in a state, that state gets a special status. So, no, we're going to put it right on the border. It'll be its own little thing, independent of any state. That's what Jerusalem was. It wasn't part of Judah. It wasn't part of Benjamin. It was right there on the border. Now, 2 Samuel 7 tells us that as soon as David had peace from his enemies round about, he said, now I'm going to build the temple. That was his purpose. That's why he had obtained Jerusalem. But God wouldn't let him. So instead, he laid up wealth for Solomon to build the temple. And in this psalm, my understanding of this psalm is this is David's summary of the history of Israel, starting with the Exodus and going down to the point that the temple has been built and Jew and Gentile together are coming to worship there. And of course, that's a future that has not yet arrived. David thought that the son that God promised him in 2 Samuel 7 was Solomon. And so he was thinking of Solomon's temple. But we know from the New Testament that God had a far greater son in mind than Solomon. And the vision of this psalm really goes beyond David's wars and beyond Solomon's temple to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the background for the quotation of this psalm in Ephesians chapter 4. And in fact, I think this psalm lies behind far more of Ephesians than just chapter 4. Now, there's no way that I can talk about this psalm and help you understand it and then do Ephesians 4 all in one day. I mean, there is, but we'd be here till 3 in the afternoon. So, Lord willing, what I propose to do is do Psalm 68 today. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at other passages in the Bible that relate to it and show how it all comes together in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the psalm is structured symmetrically. It opens and closes with a hymn, and the two hymns are very similar, as you'll see. And then we have in 5 through 10 a description of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, which is far in the past. In 24 to 31, we have a description of worship in the sanctuary, which is something that David is looking forward to in the future. It will include both Israelite and Gentile worshipers. And in the center is the description of the wars of the Lord. Now, Anita observed, and it's a very good observation, that in the first 10 verses, and then picking up in verse 24, David often talks to God. You will find the words, O God, O God, O God, 6 times, 3 on each side. In the center section, he doesn't talk to God. He's talking about God and what God has said to us. So that's another thing that sets that center apart. And that center is chiastically structured, as the diagram shows you. It begins and ends with the words of the Lord, oracles. And verse 14 and verses 20 to 21 describe the defeat of the enemies. And in verses 15 to 19 is the preparation of the sanctuary, which is the whole point that David was after here. So he's written this psalm to say, I want to build this sanctuary. I'm not allowed to do it. But here's what leads up to it. Here's what's coming after it. Here's how my wars have contributed to it. So let's start with these two hymns, and in particular, the opening hymn, a psalm or song of David. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. I've written out for you those verses and set them alongside verses 32 to 35. So let's read 32 to 35 and notice the parallels between these. In verse 4 we read, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Verse 32, sing unto God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. In verse 4 we read, extol him, our version says, that rideth upon the heavens. I'm going to suggest that that should be translated, who rideth through the deserts. It's not the same expression that we have in the last one. God is riding, he's riding a chariot, but in the first case it's through the deserts. But in verse 33, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Then we'll read verse 34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. He envisions God coming out of his holy sanctuary. And when he does that, it's terrible. You don't want to get in his way. And how did our psalm begin? Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. When God rouses himself and comes out, it's a terrible thing to see. Finally, in verse 35, the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And verse 3, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. So you can see here the strong parallel. These two hymn portions really bracket the whole psalm and set it off. Worshipping the God who dwells in his sanctuary but comes out for the sake of his people. The first verse, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him, is actually a quotation from Numbers chapter 10. In verse 35, we learn that when the ark set forward, Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. You remember that in the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud and fire that stood over the tabernacle. And as long as it stood there, the camp stayed still. But one morning they might wake up and they would see that pillar had gotten up and it had moved on. And what do they have to do then? Pack up, it's moving day, let's go. So you throw everything together and put it in your camel or put it behind your mule or put it in your own back or however you carried your tent. And off you went, the tribes in their order, specified order, coordinated by the trumpets that the priests blew. And right in the middle of the whole thing was the tabernacle, but the Ark of the Covenant led the way. So when the cloud rose up, and when Moses saw that it was time to move, he would say, rise up, O Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, let them that hate thee flee before thee. And David brings that psalm here, that verse here. It's been suggested, and I think with good reason, that this psalm was composed when David brought the Ark into Jerusalem. And so he'd be welcoming the ark coming into its resting place. Now in verse 4 there are a couple of things that demand our attention. The first is this title, him that rideth upon the heavens. The word translated heavens it occurs many times in the Bible, but it's never translated heavens. It means deserts or steppe land. It describes the territory through which Israel traveled on their way to Canaan. This word is used to describe that. Now later we learn in verse 33 that God does ride upon the heavens. And that actually is drawn from Deuteronomy 33:26. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The Jewish commentators looked at that and they saw this word back in verse 4, and they said, well, what's God riding on the desert? What's he riding on the desert for? And they thought, well, maybe this word is another word for heaven. And lately, people who want to see connections with Baal, the Canaanite god, like to note that Baal is called the one who rides on the clouds. And so they've pushed for understanding this word as a cognate of that Ugaritic word for clouds. But I think it makes perfect sense if we take the word at its face value. At the beginning of the psalm, we are about to see Israel marching through the desert. And where is God? He's riding through the desert. His chariot is right up there at the front. That's the Ark of the Covenant. That's God's chariot. In fact, the idea of God riding through the desert is especially poignant when you think about what happened with Israel before they got to Mount Sinai on their way out of Egypt, where they were being pursued through the desert by Pharaoh and his chariots. God's got a bigger chariot than Pharaoh does. Pharaoh's chariots are at the bottom of the Red Sea. God's chariot continues to lead his people in triumph. So this idea of riding through the desert takes us back to the Exodus. So does this name Yah, or Jah, his name Yah. This is a relatively rare name. It occurs twice in the psalm. And there are not very many places in the Bible that it does occur more than once. So it's very, very rare to have it so common. But the very first use of that term is in the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, after the victory at the Red Sea. It is short for Yahweh, or Jehovah. It's like saying Jah without the Hovah on the end of it. And it is quite common in the expression Hallelujah, praise ye Jehovah. But as a standalone name for God, it's quite rare, yet it appears here and also appears later in our psalm. We'll see it later on. So now we move into the Exodus fully in verse 5, and of course we've already introduced this theme. He describes their condition. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. I read that, I think of Joseph, who was torn away from his father. That was the very beginning of the Egyptian captivity. His brothers sold him into bondage in Egypt. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Israel in Egypt was like people bound in chains. But God brought them out. Verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So here comes God leading his people triumphantly through the desert. And even Mount Sinai, this great mountain, shakes with the presence of God as he comes near to it. Those verses are a very deliberate echo of the Song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5. Verses 7 and 8. Judges chapter 5, I think I've got it here for you. Yeah. Judges chapter 5 is a hymn that Deborah composed following a historical record in Judges 4. It's very much like Exodus 14 and 15. Exodus 14 is the narrative account of the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, and chapter 15 is a song about it. And so in Judges 4, you have the record of the battle of Sisera, who is the captain of the host of Jabin, king of Hazor, as they tried to fight with the Israelites, and the victory that God gave them in the Valley of Jezreel. And Deborah, when she wrote a song to celebrate that victory in Judges chapter 5, she wrote, notice how close this is to verse 7. O Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, when thou didst march through the wilderness. Deborah said, the earth trembled. David says, the earth shook. Deborah says, the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. And David says the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. David says even Sinai itself was moved. And Deborah said even that Sinai from before, or from the presence of the Lord God of Israel. And David says at the presence of God, the God of Israel. If you just replace the word Lord with the word God, which is, of course, is the general pattern in the second book of Psalms, he's practically quoting Judges chapter 5. And that's important because what Deborah is describing is the march of Israel to the land in preparation for this great victory over the Canaanite kings. And what David is describing is the Exodus as Israel comes to the land in preparation for the wars that are going to be described in verses 11 to 23. So it's very fitting for him to quote Deborah. We're going to hear more quotations from Deborah as we go. Meanwhile, as they're marching through the wilderness and God is feeding them manna, he's preparing a place for them. Verse 9, Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. So he's watering the land so that it will be fruitful when they approach. In verse 11, we move into this section that talks about the wars of the Lord. Remember the outline that I showed you. You have to keep in mind that this is structured chiastically, or you'll get all confused as to what's going on. So I'm going to read it from the outside toward the center. In other words, we'll start with 11 to 13 and 22 to 23. Then we'll look at 14 and 20 through 21. And then finally we'll look at the center section. We're going to work from the outside toward the middle. Israel had many wars. Numbers and Deuteronomy tell us as they approached the land how they defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Joshua records the battles on the west bank by which the land was subdued. And we're going to see allusions to all those things in this section, although very poetic, very terse, which makes them difficult to recognize. Short, not a lot of words. So 11 through 13 is an oracle. The Lord gave the word. And you'll notice down in verse 22 as well, the Lord said. So these are statements by the Lord. In the outer two sections, David is speaking to the Lord. This section is framed by what the Lord says. And what the Lord says, first of all, is, I believe, a declaration of the coming victory. Great was the company of those that published it. Now, this verse is commonly used to, I don't know how many Christian publishing houses take this as their motto, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. What people don't often recognize is that the word they that published it is feminine. It's talking about the ladies. It's not talking about men. And it's referring to the custom that when there was a great victory announced or being celebrated, it was the women who led the way in that. So when Moses sang the song of the sea in Exodus 15, Deborah and her friends picked up their tambourines and they sang the song too. And after the victory over Sisera, it was Deborah who composed the hymn. In 1 Samuel 18, we have the women leading in the cry, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And even the tragic story of Jephthah's daughter. Why does Jephthah come running out of the house to greet him? She's heard of the victory, and it's her place as a woman to come lead in the celebration. If we view this as an oracle, promising victory, then verse 12 should perhaps be read, as the verbs permit, as future or at least present tense rather than past tense. Kings of armies will flee apace. She that tarried at home will divide the spoil. This is the promise of God. And here again, there's an allusion to the song of Deborah. In verse 30, chapter 5, she imagines the people waiting at home saying, Where are the soldiers? Have they not sped? Have they not divided a prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework on both sides. Meat for the necks of them that take the spoil. So the ladies in Jabin's court were looking forward to the spoil that would come from Jabin's defeat of Israel. They were disappointed. But these ladies are saying, there's going to be spoil for us from these wars that the Lord is taking us into. Verse 13, though you have lain down among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Boy, is that fun to think about. What's going on here? The first thing you have to understand is that this word for pots is very rare. I'll pronounce it for you in Hebrew. It's shephatayim. Shephatayim. Judges has a very similar verse. Judges 5:16. Our version translates it, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? But the word sheepfolds is mishpatayim. Very similar word. And it's very likely that whatever this word is, it means the same thing in both places. Either it refers to the campfires with the pots on them in both places, or it refers to the sheepfolds in both places. And Judges, to hear the bleatings of the flock. In Judges, it's an allusion to the tribes that did not fully participate in the battle. And here the ladies are imagining that there might be those who did not participate as fully as some of the others in these conquests. But you shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Perhaps a reference to the spoil that would be gathered from the enemies. So that's the opening paragraph. And as you can see, David is drawing from the Song of Deborah. He's remembering the war with Jabin. At the end, he's alluding to two of David's battles. The Lord said, I will bring, this is verse 22, I will bring again from Bashan. If I say the word Bashan, is a person's name that ought to come to mind in connection with Bashan. What character do we associate with Bashan? He was the king there. And his name sounds like a popular brand of Swedish footwear. Og, king of Bashan. I think it's the Swedes that make the Uggs, isn't it? Anyway. Og, king of Bashan. He was one of the enemies that tried to block Israel as they came in. God says, I will bring again from Bashan. They won't be able to defeat you. I'll bring you through that. I will bring my people back again from the depths of the sea. What's that? That's the Red Sea. That's the battle with Pharaoh. So he's talked about the battle with Jabin. Israel wins. The battle with Og, Israel wins. The battle at the Red Sea, Israel wins. And then we read, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. God is promising victory to somebody. He's brought his people over the Red Sea. He's brought them through the wilderness. He's gotten them past Sihon and Og. They've come into the land, and now he promises thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies. That's why I brought you here, was to conquer. He might be speaking to Joshua here. I wonder whether David isn't thinking also of himself, that God has brought him in to give victory, to win the territory for the Lord. So those are the outer two parts of the chiasm. These promises by the Lord, where the Lord speaks. Now in 14 and 20 through 21, we have the victory. In 14, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. Salmon is a wooded location near Shechem. And what David is saying was, when the Lord scattered the kings, it was like a snow flurry in the woods. It's like people going everywhere. There's no order to how the snow falls. It's just blowing like mad. It was snowing in Salmon when the Lord brought his victory. That would be a conquest on the west bank of the Jordan. That would be one of the wars that Israel fought in order to gain control over the territory. And now in verse 20, at the end, there's another description of victory. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of him, of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. I talk about somebody's hairy scalp getting wounded in battle. Can you think of anybody in one of Israel's wars that had the headache as a result of the war? of the war, yeah. Who had head trouble? Head trouble.
He had a piercing pain.
Yeah, piercing pain in his head. It was Sisera, the captain of the host of Jabin. So David's taking us back once again. Remember, he went into the tent of Jael to find refuge when he was fleeing from Joshua. She gave him a nice warm bowl of milk. He fell asleep, and she put a tent peg through his head. And I think that's what David's going back to here. So again, he's recounting these victories. So now we come to the very center. We've talked about the oracles of victory that God gives in 11 to 13 and 22 to 23. We've talked about the defeat of the enemies in 14 and 20 through 21. Now in verse 15, we have the spoils of war, which is the preparation of a sanctuary. The hill of God, our version says, is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. We, in fact, have four descriptions here of Bashan, which is probably a reference to either the Golan Heights or Mount Hermon, a very tall mountain on the northern border of the Golan Heights. The word hill of God might mean a mighty hill, or it might mean a hill of gods, a sanctuary, a place where many gods were worshipped. But Bashan is here called a mighty hill. It's called a high hill. And I think he's addressing it. O mighty hill, O hill of Bashan, why leap ye, you high hills? Now, this is one of those words that appears only in this psalm. And so people pull their hair out over it. But there are Arabic parallels to it, which suggest that what it means is to look with envy. And if you understand what's going on, the next verse says, this is the hill which God desireth to dwell in, yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Did God choose Mount Hermon? No. Did God choose Tabor? No. God chose Mount Zion, which isn't much of a mount. If you take a walk up the Mount of Olives, next to it, you look down onto Mount Zion. It's down. Yes, there's valleys around it. But the Mount of Olives is much higher than it. And Tabor and is a much nicer mountain than Mount Zion is. Symmetrical out in the middle of a plain. And Hermon is majestic. It's got snow on the top. They have a ski resort up there. Some enterprising Israeli has put a ski resort on the slopes of Mount Hermon. You hill of the gods, you hill of Bashan, you high hill, why do you look so enviously at this little tiny Zion down here, which God has chosen as his dwelling place? Because it's there that the chariots of God are assembled. Verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. This little Zion is where God has gathered his forces together to allow it to be conquered. When David attacked Jerusalem, it wasn't David by himself. It was the army of the Lord there with him. Now, verses 18 and 19 are the portion of the psalm that is quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at that, as I said, next week. And most interpreters understand these verses as being addressed to God. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. But there are a few problems with that. The first is, if he's speaking to the Lord, how does he end up talking about the Lord in the last clause, that the Lord God might dwell among them? Then again, we said that he often speaks to God in the outer two sections, but not in the middle. Every place David speaks to God, he says, O God, O God. He doesn't say, O God, here. In addition, remember what happened, let's see here, in his description of the victory, in verse 23. The oracle in verse 23. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. There was another extensive statement to somebody. And I suggested that David understood that as God's encouragement to him. I'm going to give you victory in this war. I'm not the only one who thinks that this verse is not speaking to God. Thou hast ascended on high. The Jews thought that it was addressed to Moses, going up Mount Sinai to bring the treasures of the law down. I think it's addressed to David. I think David is suggesting that Bashan is jealous because God has chosen Zion. He has assembled his armies there. He has given David an encouragement, an oracle of victory in verse 23. And now he explains to David, okay, you're going up this mountain, ascending on high here. The term on high is commonly used to describe a high mountain. It is applied several times to Zion. Thou hast led captivity captives. You're going to take captives. Thou hast received gifts for men, or better yet, among men. These people are going to come around you and they're going to pay you tribute because you have subdued them. Even the rebellious ones are going to do that. They're all going to be subject to you. Why? Why have I promised you victory, David? Why are you going to go up to the hill of Zion? Why are you going to take these captives and receive tribute from people? In order that the Lord God might dwell among them. That's why you're doing this, David. I'm sending you up there to prepare a place for my sanctuary. This verse is really reminiscent, and our translators knew this, so they emphasized this in their translation. Exodus 25, verse 8, God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, using the same verb for dwelling. It's an unusual verb. It means to dwell in a tent, actually. And of course, they built a tent for God in the wilderness, and he dwelt in that tent. And now the purpose for which David is sent up the hill of Jerusalem is that the Lord God might dwell among his people. It is to procure the place and the resources for the building of the temple. You know, David funded the temple. 1 Chronicles 28, you have an elaborate description of all the stuff that he had gotten. Where did he get all that stuff? He was a warrior. He wasn't a businessman. He wasn't a banker. He got it from the nations he subdued. He took that tribute and he didn't spend it on himself. He saved it up for the temple. For that matter, where did the tabernacle come from? You know, when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses asked the people and said, okay, we need fine twine linen, we need blue, we need gold, we need precious stones for this tabernacle. And the people gave generously. Hey, a few months before, they were slaves. Slaves don't have fine twine linen and gold and precious jewels. Where'd they get all that stuff from? After the Lord sent his plagues on Egypt, after he smote the land of Egypt, the people said, oh, why don't you folk go? Here's a present for you. Here, take this. God said, go around and ask your neighbors. Our version says, go borrow of your neighbors. That's a mistranslation. Go ask. That's what it says. There was no promise to return. And they were so eager to have Israel out of there, they gave them spoil. The tabernacle was built with the spoil from God's conquest over the gods of Egypt. The temple was built with David's spoil from his conquest over the nations round about. The spoil is gathered to build a temple. Remember that. You're going to need that next week to understand Ephesians. And then in verse 19, blessed be the Lord, our version says, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Or better yet, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with salvation. He weighs us down with salvation. Who is speaking and what are they talking about here? The only people in the context are the ones who were giving gifts to David back in verse 18. He has received gifts among men, not for men. They're trying to harmonize. The translator is trying to harmonize with Ephesians. But really, among men. He's received gifts among men, even among the rebellious. These are the people that come and bring gifts to him. And we saw this last week in some of those Psalms. Remember how we saw the vanquished people praising God, thank you, Lord, for conquering me so I can be part of your kingdom? These people are now rising up and they're saying, blessed be the Lord who is loading us down with His salvation. We were conquered. We gave our tribute to the King. But He has now come to dwell among us. And He's burdening us with salvation. The blessings are so great we can hardly carry them. And with that, David says, Selah, marking the break in the psalm. And again, all this will set us up beautifully for what's happening in Ephesians chapter 4 next week. Now in verse 24, we come to the third section of the psalm, and once again, instead of talking about God, we are talking to God. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Here are the ladies again, leading in the celebration. Now this verse is really reminiscent of 2 Samuel 6:5. When David brought the ark into Jerusalem, we read that David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And it's one of the reasons I think the psalm fits so well with the bringing of the ark in. He envisions in this sanctuary, which he has procured by the victory God has given him, he envisions, first of all, Israel coming to worship. Bless ye God, verse 26, in the congregations. Even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. So he calls the tribes in to worship. And when we read this roster, as he's reciting the names of those who are there, it's yet another link to the Song of Deborah. In chapter 5, verse 14, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. This delight in recounting the tribes that are foremost in the activity. And David's got his head here so full of the Song of Deborah, this great triumph song. And once again, those images and that language spills out. So Israel is going to be worshiping in this new temple that's going to be built. But not only that, in verse 29, because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. The temple will be the focus not only of Jewish worship, but of all the world. And thus in the closing hymn, it is not just Israel that praises God, but it's the kingdoms of the earth. And thus it is that the God who in the first hymn, 1 through 4, is seen riding triumphantly through the deserts, leading Israel into the land, now enthroned on Mount Zion, is riding in the heavens over all the earth. The psalm is dedicated to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. We've talked about Shoshan before and Shoshanim. Anybody remember what Shoshanim was a reference to? The Hebrew word means lilies. And the suggestion is that the psalms that are associated with Shoshanim are Passover psalms. Why might this be a Passover psalm? Because of the Exodus, right? It starts off thinking about this glorious march. But remember, what was the purpose of the march through the wilderness? To get to the place where God would dwell among his people. What was the purpose of David's wars? It was to get to the place where God would dwell among his people. God cares very much about dwelling among his people. Adam and Eve in the garden. God intended that for a place where he would meet with them, where he could walk with them in the cool of the day. The tabernacle, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The temple, David, I want you to go conquer that hill and gather spoil so that the Lord God may dwell among his people. Why do we gather together? This church. He always dwell among us. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, hint for next week, that we are built up into a spiritual temple. a house of God. The gatherings of God's people are the sanctuaries where he meets with his people. And it's very, very important. Everything Israel did, everything David did, was focused on that sanctuary. And if we have the heart that God would have us have, we will care about the people of God and the fellowship that we enjoy together more than just about anything else in the world, because this is where God is worshipped. And that is ought to be the primary preoccupation of our lives. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for condescending to dwell among your people. Lord, we don't deserve to be in your presence. By our sin, we should be excluded from it. But we thank you that you have sent your Son to provide access into the holiest of all. And we thank you, Lord, for providing sanctuaries here on this earth, for providing local gatherings of your people where we can come together, enjoy the exercise of the gifts that you have given, and together raise worship and praise to your name. We pray, Lord, you will deepen our devotion to you and increase our eagerness to exalt our Savior's name as we meditate on this wonderful hymn of David. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I was thinking of a psalm to him. We only have part of Psalm 68 in our hymnal, which we sang in starting. But remember how I started with Psalm 132, David's longing to build a house for the Lord? Well, toward the end of that psalm, Psalm 132, the Lord speaks in verses 13 through 16. And these are actually the verses from the Bible, but it starts with verse 14, then it goes back to 13, then it goes on to 15 and 16. Maybe you've heard this song. It's quite a common little gospel chorus. So I'll play it through once and sing it for you. Yeah, I got to warn you, it's an earworm. You'll be singing this all afternoon to yourself. It'll help you memorize these verses. But just to tell us how precious and important it is to God that his people provide a place for him to dwell among them. So, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. If you're able to stand up, let's stand and we'll sing this as our closing hymn.